Thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look into your word, look again into the book of Daniel and chapter 9, that we might be instructed, be encouraged, be exhorted to be a people who are praying and seeking after you in all things. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have read through chapter 9 a couple of times, looking at things. We've covered things in the first two verses. We've looked at the time of Daniel chapter 9. It's probably somewhere near the end of the 70 years of captivity and dispersion of the people of Israel. And we've also looked at what prompted Daniel to pray. We notice that in verse 2. He observed. He says, I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He had a copy or some form of a copy to know that this was going to happen. And it says in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth. He was a man who, here you are, you know something's going to happen that's good, but the way it says he prayed with prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, you'd think he was very sad. I think he was very joyous, but as we'll look today, we'll see that he did certainly acknowledge, and I think as it should be true for us, we're a pack of sinners. They were a pack of sinners, or we're a pack of sinners. And I don't mean just you and I who are sitting in this room, but our nation. And we aren't promised what God was promising, had promised to Israel, but we do know that something good is coming in the future, and we look forward to that day. I certainly do. I hope you do. Well, I want us to note what it says here also, in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him. Yes, his focus, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be a restoration of the people to their land. But it says to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. It wasn't just about what was going to happen to their people. He was seeking the Lord and desiring him. And I think we'll see that in the next several verses that we're going to look at. We're going to run through these very fast for our time, but we're going to go down to verse 15 this morning and just look at a number of things that we see here. I want you to note, it's certainly been impressed upon me, Daniel was not praying because of anything good in themselves. He was praying because of God's righteous judgment upon Israel and upon his purpose to restore them. And as we'll look, as we look at these verses, it certainly wasn't because they deserved it. It was definitely not because they deserved it, but because of his grace and his promises that he made to them. And if we remember the same thing for us, he's made promises to us. There's going to be a day when we will see righteousness reign on this earth, not like it's ever been before. And then there will be a time when eternity comes, and everything that has anything to do with sin will not be in our presence, because we'll be in God's presence, and that is going to be the most wonderful experience that we could ever have. So let's learn from God through Daniel in our prayers. I want to just start with what it says in verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. You notice the first thing he says, the great and awesome God. In the King James, the word for awesome is dreadful. And sometimes when we think of that word, we think of something that's not really good. We think of the word awesome, it's a little milder, maybe, but you know, the idea is being terrified, being afraid of. And I think that for some of us, we think, well, I shouldn't have to be afraid of God. I shouldn't have to be in dread of anything that he's going to do or say to me. But if we are reminded who we are, we're sinners and God is perfect and God is gracious and God is merciful, and everything that we could say and picture in those words, we're not those. We are the opposite of those, except by his grace and his mercy to us. So he begins with the fact that he is great. He is a great and awesome God. And it says, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. When I think of the word who keeps his covenant, I think of the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant and to his loving kindness. And notice what he says, for those who love him and keep his commandments. There's a working here. I think you know it as parents. When a child does something that's right, you encourage them and you're blessed by them. And it's a delight. And that should be true of us. God keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those, I'll insert the word children there, who love him and keep his commandments. And we're going to see as we keep reading, that was just the opposite of what was happening and had happened in Israel. As we're looking in Micah, you just see that they, over and over, it was sin and unrighteousness and all concerned about themselves, not about God, not about other people. They were just concerned about themselves. I want you to notice what he says next in verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. I looked up the word iniquity. You want to look at a word and think about what it says. It has to do with the idea of twisting, perverting. You know, I don't know about you. I have to admit for myself there are things that I do, and I've twisted something that's maybe good or right or true and to make it so I can do it or I can think it or I can participate in it. And, you know, God is not a God who wants us to twist things. He doesn't want us to twist his word to somehow make it that we can do that because we've twisted a little bit this way or that way. No, that's not pleasing to him. He says we acted wickedly and rebelled. And he gives a side note or an added note at the end of the verse. What he means by all of this, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. This is the basis for what he's talking about here. If they've sinned, if they've committed iniquity, if they've acted wickedly, if they've rebelled the way they did it, the pattern, the standard is turning away from thy commandments and thy ordinances. And he says in verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now, we know that there are the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We know the minor prophets, there's 12. There were other prophets. Instead of listening to God through these men who spoke to them in various places, whether it was in the north, whether it was in the south, wherever it was, whatever situation, it says that they did not listen to his servants, the prophets. You know, we have people who speak to us. You know, I'm thankful for Tyler, for Tom, for Jim, other men. You know, they speak to us. They remind us. that we are to seek the Lord. We are to delight in him. And that's what they had not done. They had not listened. What does he say about God? In verse 7, he says, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and those who are far away in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Notice the contrast. Righteousness belongs to thee. And notice, he just used one word, and then the rest of the verse is about them and the groups of people. Notice, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. And notice what he's going to say next in verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Again, he repeats prophets, those men who were sent among the people of Israel to speak to them, to exhort them, to teach them, to call them back to God. And remember, this is all that he's saying here is kind of odd in a way, because he knows that the 70 years is about up. He knows that their judgment is about over and they're going to be brought back into the land. But his focus is not on the kindness that God has shown them, but on the wickedness, the sin, the iniquity that they committed to bring them to that place, and to now be able to be seeing judgment taken away from them, that they were going to be restored to their land. He says in verse 11, indeed all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Even in their expectation of being taken back to the land, Daniel speaking for himself, and notice speaking for himself, you notice he says us, he says we. Daniel doesn't separate himself from the rest of the people. He joins with them. Now, maybe he had a sense of guilt, maybe in the sense he didn't talk enough to people, but the point is, we know Daniel was a righteous and godly man above many other people, but he identifies with them. And we should be reminded that the judgment that's coming on our land, we have as much a responsibility for it as they do. Maybe not in the sins that they commit, but if we fail to speak to them about Christ, if we fail to exhort them, then we share in that guilt because we're not telling them about Christ and what he's done. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Now, if you spend a little time, I'm going to close here. And you see how many times he uses the word we, or our, or us. You find that you've got a pretty long list. And again, I just repeat, Daniel didn't separate himself from those who had committed the sins. He joined himself with those people. And he says us. He says we. He says our. And we need to be reminded that in our country, we share the same thing. We, whatever we're going to suffer as a nation and that we are suffering, we need to be reminded that it's we, it's our, it's us. And we need to have that take that responsibility and take it seriously that there are people around us, probably most of the people that you're around, I mean, if you work, most of them are probably not Christians. And we have a responsibility to be a witness to them, to be an encouragement to them, to seek after him. So we'll stop there with verse 15, verses 16 to 19 are his requests. We'll look at those next time. So Tom, I'll turn it over to you.